It is God's own arm that opposes this. And this is a part of our dear Savior's work on Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on behalf of his people, he purchased not only the faith that brings us to salvation, but also that faith to live as people of faith and to have our faith upheld in spite of the temptations and the difficulties that we would encounter. And so, friends, it is absolutely possible, and it is absolutely a call upon every child of God to live a life of faith, because Christ has procured that on the cross of Calvary for us. Only Christians can live a life of faith. Remember, if I can just remind you a little, last week we spoke about faith's special privileges. If we live by faith, certain privileges are ours. We ask to enjoy some things that only a life of faith brings. One of them is that we have strength unto holiness. We are enabled to live so as to please God, for without faith it is impossible to please him. We also granted a more clearer view of God and his ways. This clarity is so important in giving us spiritual courage in walking in this world. So faith gains such clarity so that we are able to walk in that confidence in our God. It also brings about the spirit of prayer. The Lord bestows this upon us if we live by faith, and we become trustworthy persons, not just by men, but people that, if we can humbly say it, God himself can trust. And this is quite an honor. But we go on to today, and once again that passage there in chapter 19, verses 27 to 28. And Abraham got up early in the morning and to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So it's so interesting that Abraham got up early in the morning. He had prayed for that city. He had pleaded that they may be spared. He didn't know how many righteous were there in Sodom and Gomorrah, for whose sake God, in answer to his prayer, will spare the city. And this is a man who prayed with expectancy. He was expecting God to hear him. He was expecting that his prayer would not be vain. And so early in the morning, he gets up to go and stand where he stood, right where he pleaded for the city, and looked into that city. Because at this place where Abraham was living, you can overlook the plains where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And Abraham looked at that place, and all he saw was smoke, we are told. And the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So billows of smoke. And he could see it. That's all you could see. And it seemed as though nothing had been saved. We do not know whether Lot later made any contact with Abraham so that Abraham knew that Lot was saved. We do not know. And yet if he did not make any contact at all, then you can imagine how Abraham's prayer would have seemed entirely hopeless. But no, we are told right then, verse 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain. It's called the cities of the plain because you have Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, we are told, and Zeboim also. They are all in this place, and they suffered also, because we are told in Deuteronomy that all of them were destroyed also by God. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So the Lord did hear him, and for his sake Lot's family was saved, even though it was only Lot and his two daughters, but the Lord heard him. And Abraham's prayer was answered. But sometimes I do not know whether we wonder. We pray for people overseas. We pray for the blessing of the Lord for some people we may never meet. And we may be tempted to really pray very coldly and in a formal way, because we don't really expect to see them or to see whether God heard us. But friends, we can draw encouragement from here that even things we may not see when the answer would come, if we have the promises in the Word, we can go to God in earnest prayer and call upon him, because our prayers are valued for Christ's sake. For his sake, no prayer of his child would ever be lost. This is quite comforting. If we prayed according to His will, no prayer of ours will be in vain. It will ever be in His ears. It will ever stand before Him. And God will answer that according to His will. Because His purpose, that all that He would carry out, He would do it in answer to our prayers. And so He always stirs hearts to pray over matters. This is one of the things that upholds faith. To know that even when we don't seem to see the answer, God still answers prayer of His people. And when there are prayers for souls and for the good of souls, we can always be sure that some answer would come. God would honor that prayer and He would bring down some answer to us. So Abram, for his sake, Lot, he said, I move very quickly, friends, to chapter 20. So the first one we see is the encouragement from answer to prayer, even when he did not see it. Now, chapter 20 now. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. This is part of Philistine. And Abraham said of his wife, of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. So this is the second time Abraham tells a half-truth. He would later explain it. But you would realize that this time the Lord would reprove him, reprove Sarah, even though through the lips of a heathen person. So the first time Abraham did this, we saw that it was the beginning of his journeys. And so God did not do anything. He simply forgave him and spared him, as we may think. But this time, there will be some reproof. But you see the danger of Abraham exposing Sarah to such a great danger. He thought that he was doing this to protect themselves, himself and Sarah. But in actual fact, he was actually exposing Sarah to a great danger. Abimelech the king took Sarah, and we are told in verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. It's interesting that God went to Abimelech and not Abraham, who really was the cause of the problem. But God's ways are always will be something mysterious in that. But there is one sure reason, I'm sure, which I'll mention later, why the Lord went to Abimelech rather. You know, Job chapter 33 tells us that God uses dreams to even break into people He wants to speak to that will not otherwise have listened. And so He does this to Abimelech. What is mysterious is that within this dream, Abimelech speaks back to God and goes back and forth a few times, all in the dream. And this is, we are not able to see exactly the form it took, but we know it was all dream because we are told so. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Obviously not. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hand have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. We attend to this passage and point out why God even overrules the sins of people. He is able to restrain the sins of people if He wants. You see, if He would not allow people to pour forth all their wickedness, He has the power to do that. And so God says, I restrained you from doing this, because he wanted to protect Abraham. So once again, we see God's own arm really protecting his promise by protecting Abraham, by keeping Sarah clean and undefiled. The Lord was in effect protecting the promise. Think of what would have happened. Supposing Sarah had had a child by Abimelech, the whole promise would have become confused. And it would be very difficult, even more difficult than that of Ishmael, for us to see God's purposes unfolding. And so, remember the last time we spoke about this, and it's always humbling, dear friends, to reflect on the fact that God's own arm has always carried out his own purposes. How many times the very persons he chooses to carry out his purposes would have failed him woefully had he himself not come in to upheld them and to restrain something wrong happening. God has been doing that always. I know when the Lord Jesus Christ came, his own disciples would have been hopeless companions had he not by his own power kept them. You remember how after Peter's wonderful confession of faith in Matthew chapter 16, that thou art the Son of God, that thou art the Son of the living God. Right after that, the Lord Jesus tells them that he has to go to Calvary and die. And Peter takes the Lord Jesus aside and says, no, this shouldn't happen to you. You wouldn't die. You should not speak things like that. In fact, the Bible says Peter rebuked the Lord and told him not to say that he would die. So that the very disciples who were going to be the Lord's companions were themselves going to be resistant to this purposes getting unfolded. And so, friends, this helps us to see how God's own arm sustains his own purposes. But friends, look at verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. I believe that this is at least part of the reason why God confronted Abimelech instead of Abraham, to reveal to this heathen nation his prophet, so that they will know his prophet. You know that these patriarchs were God's prophets at their time. So Abraham is the first person to be called a prophet in the Bible. Before then, no one else had been called a prophet. After him, his son Isaac also prophesied. You see, so they were the prophets at the time. You remember when his son Jacob had deceived him for the blessing, and Esau had come back and was asking his father whether he couldn't bless him too. And the father had insisted, no, he could not bless him. Well, he could say good things about him, but he could not bestow the family heirship blessing upon him. And whilst he was saying that, he began to prophesy about the future also. And so they were the prophet. Do you remember Jacob did the same thing when in Egypt, when he was blessing his children in order afterwards to die? We also see him, the spirit of prophecy come upon him, and he spoke unto each one of them in their future. These patriarchs were the Lord's prophets at the time, before the other prophets came up. So, and it was important, remember that all this process, God calling Abraham and all others, was part of God's work of unfolding his redemptive work to the whole world. And so it was important for God to let even this heathen community to know that this is his prophet, and that this is the man at whose mouth they may learn the things of the Lord. Now, Abimelech will learn that shortly. We'll see that in chapter 21. And so at least in part, this is part of the reason why God would rather confront Abimelech and tell him that Abraham is his prophet. And so, verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were so afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? This man seemed to be a morally sensitive man, isn't it? Even though he's a heathen man. Well, it fulfills what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, that the heathen may have the law upon their consciences. They don't keep it, but there are evidences that it's there. And what have I offended thee, midway verse 9, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds that unto me that ought not to be done. Can you realize a heathen speaking this way to Abraham? It is an interesting lesson I'll touch on, friends. So this is a heathen man speaking directly to Abraham and practically reproving him, telling him this is wrong, you shouldn't have done that. It is a thing that should not be done. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister now. He's playing the half-truth card. Abraham tells her only half-truth, and yet indeed she's my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And still, we know that this isn't straightforward truth, and it doesn't please God. We sometimes give this example, maybe somebody, surely not among us, because we try all to come here, somebody doesn't come to church, and you ask him, why didn't you come? He says, well, I actually traveled to Cape Coast, and that was why. Did he actually travel to Cape Coast? Yes, he did. But at what time did he return? Oh, he actually returned around 12. And so he could have come to the meeting, but and so he gives a travel a broad sweep over everything, and it becomes a lie, so that there seems to be truth in it, but it's actually told to cover up something. You know, that is a lie. We are called to be forthrightly true and to the point. No such equivocations. Now, verse 13, and it came to pass, Abraham's still speaking, and it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house. I don't want to dwell on this, but it's quite beautiful. Look at the expression Abraham used. When God caused me to wander from my father's house. He speaks as somebody whose his life is resigned. God caused me to wander, and I'm wandering. And so he isn't in charge of his life. And friends, it's surely one of the sure marks of a life of faith to be totally resigned. You don't determine and decide and purpose all by yourself. This is the life we call. And we never enter into the peace of the Lord. We never ever taste his joy and contentment until we are 100% resigned in everything. He must carry our lives as he chooses. Friends, if that were my purpose, I would have gone around scripture to turn in other texts. But I want to just speed on. That I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Now, and Abimelech took sheep. This man, once again, is a very conscientious man. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. He's giving that almost to pacify Abraham, to express his sorrow. I am thoroughly sorry that this happened. And if this can somehow cover up taking your wife away from you, let it do so. This is Abimelech's intention, to make it so clear. He had no intention of taking Abraham's wife if he knew it. And verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. Now, how he spoke to Sarah, which is quite striking. Verse 16, and unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. This is sarcasm. He's actually, you said he's your brother. I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And so he's addressing Sarah now. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. This is a very difficult text, and translators struggle.
with the way to turn it. But the idea that it was a reproof helps us to see our way a little into what it means. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. He simply means this. Now, if you own up this man, this Abraham, as your husband, he becomes a covering. Everybody sees that he's your husband. You won't venture. It's as straightforward as that. However, if you deny him to be your husband, then of course people have access to you. And so, he is to thee a covering of the eye. As long as he is your husband and you own up and everybody knows that he's your husband, he covers you. Because everybody knows you are a married woman and no one would want to venture to show any interest in you. And behold, he is so that, in other words, your denying him, your denial that he's your husband, actually puts you in danger like an eye without the cover. You are now exposed. Anybody can come over. And in this sense, he reproves him. Why? He reproves her because then he shows Sarah that. So you see, it is not wise to have denied him, to have denied that he's your husband. Because it isn't wise. That rather exposes you. And that makes your situation more dangerous. So you should not attempt that. Friends, there's something so beautiful. And the Lord does that to sustain our faith. And the way it works in various ways to sustain and strengthen our faith. Friends, God uses reproofs to strengthen and uphold our faith. Often, we may, out of, like Abraham, out of fear, out of weakness, begin to fail and to begin to do things we shouldn't do. Sometimes, perhaps you've forgotten yourself and you are almost speaking and talking like a worldly. Something comes up in the office. Something comes up at the marketplace. It comes up where you regularly go. And you are speaking. Oh, some people, they knew you to be a Christian. And you are speaking as if you are just one of them. And then, in their minds, they are not actually reproving you. But God makes it register strongly. Maybe you say something, and the person simply says, "Oh, I didn't know that Christians also say this." And you become ashamed in your own heart. It's as if God is reproving you. He can use even unbelieving lips to reprove us. Sometimes they may not know that they are actually reproving us, but God does that. And it's so important, my dear friends, because the reproof of the Lord when we go wrong tells us that God is near us. Especially when those things are things that most people ignore. And yet you do it, and yet God so reproves you, either by stirring conscience strongly against you, or, as I said, awakening an unbelieving lip to say something against that which you did or said, so that you bear the shame in your mind. Friend, these things are quite beautiful. It marks us out. You remember when Saul was pursuing David? David and his men were running away from Saul, and they are running to this cave. And this is a cave in Engedi. He's running to this cave, and David and his men were far at the backside. In those days, these caves could hold, we are told that some of the caves could hold as much as 400 people. It could be so huge. So David and his men, which were numbering around 400 at the time, were at the back in the cave. And Saul, who was pursuing David with 3,000 men, was also tired. And so he wanted to go and sleep just a little. Take a kind of a nap in the cave. The same cave in which David was. And so Saul enters and he lays down. And then when David and his men saw it, some of his close men began to say, this is the time God spoke about, that he would deliver your enemies into your hand. Has God told David that he would deliver his enemies into his hand? Yes. See, but the challenge is this the moment? Well, that was quite confusing. As it seems, David took a kind of a middle ground. In fact, they were urging him to kill Saul. No, he wouldn't kill him. He would do something like to test the ground and see
And so he did was to cut the skirt of Paul's robe. And remember what the pastor said in First Samuel chapter 24, that after he did that, his conscience struck him. Only a converted person will have such a blessing. Here is a man who hates you. He deserves that you simply finish him now that he lies at your feet. You only touch the hem of his garment and you are disturbed within. He deserves far more. In fact, if you have just wounded him and let him go, don't kill him, wound him and let him go, so he doesn't even come next time running after you, well, it would have seemed even gentler. But this is only just cut a portion of his skirt. Friend, this is the beauty. When a person is living by faith, God will use reproofs to keep you from going far into sin. There may be things all people around you will say, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, we can do, even us, we do this and this. Yours is a small thing, you understand? But you are a different person. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. And so, this is how God uses to strengthen our faith. He makes us see that He's near us, and that He's our Father, that His eyes are upon us, that He doesn't count us like others. We are Christians. We have been bought. We belong to Him. We have a different programming, as it were, in the conscience, and our hearts are new. This is why, my dear friends, we never, I know none of us do this here, we never really pick up our morality from the world. Their standard is nothing at all, my dear friends. We only look into the scriptures. So friends, God can use reproofs. So dear friends, don't run away from reproofs. I know that young persons do this, so I see this very much in Cape Coast. You know what people do? And yet it's the opposite, that's the very help. When people know that they are living in a particular sin, or they are disobeying the Lord in a particular way, they deliberately avoid certain passages of scripture. Does anyone do that here? I hope not. I hope so. I hope nobody does that. That would be very sad. In fact, the truth is, if you are struggling with any sin, that's when you actually should go to the passages where that speaks about that, in order to keep your conscience always alive on that sin. Otherwise, conscience becomes so sloppy, and then you grow bolder, and you will sin, you would fall. And so, friends, God will use His word to reprove us. He will use others to reprove us. He Himself will stir conscience many times. Please, never be in the habit. We call that tactics of self-hardening. You know how people do that? Once again, I hope you don't do it. Sometimes they do it and they don't know. If he hears, either he heard a message, or he read something, or he heard something that really triggers conscience, then he finds a way to remove his thoughts from it by engaging in some kind of a pointless conversation. Some people, unbelievers, do that a lot. He hears a challenging message or something, and he goes and just switch on the television, just be looking at the television, so he can bury his head in the television and forget everything. But they harden themselves. You are hardening yourself, friends. Oh, friends, precious. The purpose is to keep faith up and to keep it afloat every time that God reproves us and will not let us go that far. Even when He uses unbelieving lips, He does that for our good. And God does that for Abraham. Now, friends, I go to chapter 21 and to pick a few more lessons there, and then we'll have to close. Chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. My dear friends, it is always amazing to see a promise fulfilled clearly, without doubt, right before your eyes. It's always encouraging. It makes you see how God is truly alive. And so we are told that exactly as God had told Sarah it happened. Remember, this is after 25 years. Abraham started a journey when he was 75, and Sarah gives birth at when Abraham was 100 years old. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, fulfilling his very promise before his eyes. My dear friend, we should thirst for this thing, friends. It's a powerful faith upholder to see that God is so fulfilled a promise I was so resting my hopes upon has truly been fulfilled. God delights to do that, to strengthen our faith and uphold it, friends. It adds to the sense of reality of our faith. Our faith ceases just to be lessons. It will not just be lessons, they become tasted lessons, as it were. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God has spoken to him, verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now you see this almost repetition of expression. They are not for nothing, friends. It is to show that God fulfilled that promise to Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said Abraham? Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Dear friends, have we been put to a situation where we may have prayed over a matter for long years? If we are walking with the Lord and are living by faith, we will have something like this. Something the Lord will not bring answers at once or within a short time. He will. He trains us. You know, when we are young in the faith, many of our answers are almost very speedy, because he treats the little lambs so tenderly. Now, a time comes when he wants our faith to grow stronger. He makes us pray for a long time and to ask and ask and ask again. In the meantime, it builds our patience. In the meantime, it makes us fix our eyes entirely upon him. However long it waits, the promise will be fulfilled. Every one of his promises. Friends, you know, sometimes we turn this round to warn unbelievers. From now to the judgment isn't that long years. If they spend the Lord now, who knows, within a short time they will find themselves having to do with God, unforgiving, unwashed. They dare not. But friends, we can trust God even when we have to pray for so long. We cannot despair. Sometimes the reason why God will take so long is that as we prayed, our eyes were upon other things also. We were actually expecting the answer from somewhere. And so prayer becomes only a kind of a cover-up, a kind of spiritualizing it. But I have my intentions already in my mind. Usually, if the Lord is dealing with us in his loving kindness, he will not bring the answer until we drop all other confidence and hopes. Friends, to be called upon to pray for a long time, maybe not 25 years, but for to pray for a long time, and to bear a particular trial for so long, and all the Lord does is uphold you and enable you to bear it, but he never takes it away. My friends, our faith is capable of such sustenance. And it's, friends, our faith is glorious, you know. It's rich in its experiences as the years go on. If you became converted as a young person, you have a huge advantage if God will let you go on for many years. You have long years before you of proving him again and again and again. It's simply a privilege. and a blessing.
Now verse 8.
And the child grew, and he was weaned in the oriental countries, that's in the Middle East area. This would have been around 2 or 3 years. That's when the child is weaned. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. We know that now from other materials that this feast would be a feast where they would bring in all the relatives, and then they would even put on their little child, boy, 2 or 3 years old, the robe of heirship, because they would show him that he is the heir to his father, because he is the firstborn. So give him that special robe, you know, that robe. The robe that Jacob had given to Joseph was actually to show that Joseph was his real firstborn, in fact, to him, because Joseph was the firstborn of his real wife, Rachel, you see. So that was part of the reason why he gave him that special robe. And most likely Abraham had done this also, and it would have been, as we are told, a festivity, and all the neighbors and family members would be here and enjoying. But look at verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. What was he doing? It's difficult to know what exactly this boy was doing to mock. I don't know. I think I've heard a suggestion. I don't think I read it. I think I only heard it. But Ishmael was walking around and said, your mom is an old lady, something like that. Whether this was true or not, we can't be sure. But he was mocking, and this is a serious word. He was actually making fun of Isaac, and probably of his mother also. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And now look at this again, and this is very important, verse 11. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham in Abraham's sight, because of his son. Now Ishmael was his son, Isaac was his son, and to be asked to send one away was quite painful. But Abraham was failing to see something that the Lord would tell him he had to see. And that's in verse 12. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, this message of God shows that Abraham, of course, he is a father, and he had opened his heart to the entire family. There could have been a future confusion. And these two children would have, in the generations to come, become each one of them claiming heirship. And so it was wise that this son of the handmaiden be taken far away from the family, so the separation was so clear. You know, Apostle Paul draws from this in Galatians chapter 4, you know. In Galatians chapter 4, Apostle Paul uses this and he calls it an allegory. That means you can look at the various details and let them apply to specific situations. And Apostle Paul, in conclusion, was saying this, that you cannot mix Sinai and heaven, or you cannot mix the law and grace. You cannot mix Judaism and Christianity, if you like, or law and grace. You cannot mix these two. The very moment the law was brought in order to show all of us that we are under this law and are guilty, and to make us thirst for grace and to thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now that grace has come, the Lord can never be looked upon to save us. You cannot mix the two. You cannot say, well, I hope to be saved by grace and by law. You know what? Roman Catholicism do that. Because they would tell you, they would not deny if you told them that, oh, salvation is by faith. They say, yes, we agree. Salvation is by grace. They say, yes, we agree. If you leave it there, no problems. But if you go far and say, so much so that we do not need either our own works or that of anybody else, then the brakes come. They begin to be annoyed. They need the merits of Mary and of the saints. They need all the other systems to push it. So you see, this is why we always stress it has to be exclusive. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You know, if you've been speaking to Jehovah's Witness,
And if you told them salvation is by faith, they have no problem. Salvation is by grace. They use those terms if you've been speaking to them. But if you want to stress what this faith meant, that I do not depend on watchtower or any good I can ever do, no contribution at all of my own. I come a worthless sinner only to embrace upon the righteousness of Christ alone and to be received for his sake alone, then he can't understand that. Because he has to do something. He has to save watchtower and do all those kind of things to make him feel wonderful and that he is really active in his salvation. Things like that. As Apostle Paul said, when the Lord told Abraham not to be grieved by sending Ishmael away, what God was saying, that you cannot mix Sinai and heaven or grace and law. And so, that's the point. And so, friend, even right here at Abraham's time, as I was saying, the point that needed to be seen was that God, in order for him to let our faith be upheld, requires separation many, many times, friends. Faith would quickly die if we keep around us things that are really, brings us too close to the world. How we mix up with the world's ways. Faith will die. We will weaken faith. Faith doesn't need any support except the arm of the Lord. And so we separate ourselves from the world and from all kinds of earthly things that people want to depend upon. And so Abraham, this time Sarah got it right. Abraham hesitated to see the point. Even though God communicated to him, said Abraham, saw the point. And so, verse 12 there again. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy hand-born woman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God stresses this. Think of Isaac alone, because he is the child of promise. And the promise and the blessing is coming through promise. And so Hagar is like Sinai. Isaac is the child of promise. And so, friends, let's really be very careful about separation. Separation is very important. You know, my dear friends, one of the areas that lack of is somebody wouldn't separate and he keeps close association with those who really don't love the Lord and do not want to follow him, and they are his bosom friends, people who are unbelievers are around us. We are sympathetic toward them, we want to be kind towards them, we want to seek opportunity to speak to them, we want to treat them like human beings by all means, and want to show genuine interest in them, but they cannot be our bosom friends. They cannot be those people we plan our lives with. How can that be? You know, people say, oh, he is my friend, but I don't do what he's doing. He's an unbeliever, but he's my friend. Whenever we are walking and we go and sit at the restaurant and we are eating, he's asking for the beer. I simply say, well, I want the Malta Guinness or something like that. And so I make things very clear. My dear friends, we have to be very careful. Do you know, unbelievers may not be able to let you sin as they do. But one of the subtle ways they have effect on us is to blunt the edge of your trust in God. They will blunt the edge of your faith in God. You cannot clearly live. They are far from a life of faith. They are far. They do not know even what we mean by life of faith. And the most dangerous effect is when, you see, through their counsel and their perspective upon life, they picture and paint to us. By and by, if they are close friends, we take it in. You may not sin as they do. You may not tell a lie as they do. But you will find yourself taking your decisions not as a Christian. You are not praying much over your decisions. You are not thinking more about, oh Lord, what principle bears upon this thing? Help me to see my way clear. Oh no, what a person suggested it, and it quickly pushes you. You see all the advantage. We are different, my dear friends. And so the point of separation is so important. If faith will be upheld and strengthened, is so, friends, so important for us. Now, because of our time, let me go to the last one, really. So please, I'm coming down to verse 22, chapter 21, and verse 22. No, the others, you know that Abraham eventually sent Hagar away with a son, with a blessing. God promised that he would bless the son, Ishmael, for Abraham's sake. But for time's sake, I only come to verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. This is beautiful, isn't it? Remember that short while ago, Abimelech has reproved Abraham. No, God is so gracious, my dear friends. He covers us. In a sense, you would say, Abimelech could walk around and say, well, Abraham is a good man. But, you know, when he's under pressure, he would tell a lie. And that would have been a kind of a slur on Abraham's character. You see God's goodness. God himself works in such a way that Abimelech looks upon Abraham and he says, God is with a man. He's forgotten Abraham's weakness. Dear friends, you know, I don't know whether I'm expressing myself. It's tremendously encouraging, my dear friends. And the reason why I'm so much glad and I'm even laughing over this is that when people bear responsibilities for the Lord makes them taste this a lot. You know, whenever you bear any responsibility for the Lord and your head is wholly buried in His service, you will sometimes, unfortunately, weaken up somewhere and perhaps say something you shouldn't have said or say too strongly or something like that. And later feel ashamed. There are times that you think, well, the way I responded to this situation, I think I should never, ever come around this responsibility again. Ah, but God is gracious. If the general thrust of our lives has been that of obedience and a life of dependence upon the Lord, and these breaches came in here and there, but we should not despair. God has a way to remove them and to so take them away. And the place where we thought, well, I really disgraced myself, you'd be surprised. God will let there be some honors. How gracious is our God. We only have to yield ourselves wholly to Him, and He makes everything work so beautifully for our good. And so, here is Phicol, that the chief captain, and Abimelech himself come and tell Abraham, God is with you. My dear friends, nothing upholds our faith. Of course, in addition to what we said already, in addition to that, what upholds our faith again is when it becomes evident to people that God, the Lord, is with us. Friends, we should desire this. We should live so clearly, so plainly. And it only comes by a life of prayer, a life of dependence upon Him, and strive to live in obedience. You know, what is a life of faith? It's striving to live a life of dependence upon the Lord and to order the details of your life only according to His word. That's only what we mean by a life of faith. Trust the Lord. Use your life into His arm. Live a life of communion with Him. Be much in prayer. And then, see grace to order your life according to the details of Scripture. Never be on your own, taking decisions as you choose, planning things as you want. No, look for light. Look for principles to guide and to regulate the details of your life. That's what we call a life of faith. And if we live there, friends, people will know that the Lord is with us. Some of them may not say it, but my time is up. But I've given some examples of sometimes they express it. They will realize that the Lord is with us. And some of them would very, it's not some of the light ones they do, some of them will very seriously and warmly ask you for your prayers. They will not do it just as generally people do, oh, please pray for me. No, they will do it very seriously because they can see very clearly you are God's man, friends. And this upholds our faith
and strengthens us and makes us see truly that our God is with us, friends. So these elements, you see, that strengthens our faith. I've not given myself time to review them. I hope you won't forget them, including myself. I hope you remember all of them. And our faith will be upheld and strengthened even by the grace of God. May the Lord help us all.